Mic check. You guys hear me?
All right, cool. Well, first of all, thank you guys for allowing me to be here. Again, my name is Jerome Douglas. I'm accompanied by my wife, Dr. Annalise Douglas, my beautiful daughter, December Douglas, and my sister, Nicole. I also see some of the UConn students here that I've been able to serve, so happy to see you guys as well. Like Jerome said, I'm from West Hartford, Connecticut. Well, at least that's where I live. I go to Reformed Theological Seminary. I'm a second-year student there to get my MDiv. I'm an intern, a part of your presbytery, so definitely happy to serve and be able to preach for you guys today. I do want to sort of say on the onset that preaching for me has always been a very sacred task, and I take this very seriously. So I pray, man, that as I preach, as I share God's word with you, that you would engage with God's word just as serious as I do. Is that cool? Awesome. All right, well, our text today will be in Joshua chapter 2. I'll give you some time to turn there, and I'll read for us today. But before I read, I want to sort of give us a precursor to where we are. So Joshua is sort of God's new covenant leader for his family. I can say that as well. And Joshua, we find God's people standing right outside of Canaan, as many of you guys would know, would be the promised land. And God has sort of promised his people, hey, if you obey me, if you keep my commandments, you will stay in this land. God has essentially promised his people a number of things. His people, his presence, and his place, right? So his people being Israel, his presence being himself, and the place being Canaan itself. And it was sort of Joshua's job sort of to lead God's people into this promised land after Moses had died. And we will find right here in our text, God will give us through Joshua in the Bible, he will give us a very unique story of a very unlikely figure, right? And you have to wonder, why is the story of Rahab put before us, before God's people, before they enter the promised land? You got to wonder that. And I think we ought to hear what God has to say from this story. But let me read for us and we can get in. Excuse me, I'm going to read the whole thing, Joshua chapter 2. So I know I have I got 30 minutes. This is going to take up 15, so we'll see. All right, here we go. Bear with me. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, go, view the land, especially Jericho. And they went and came into the house of the prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land. Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who enter your house, for they have come to search out all the land. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, true, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords. And the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants on the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, who you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also would deal kindly with my father's house. And give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother and my brothers and sisters and all who belong to them and deliver our lives from death. And the man said to her, our lives for yours, even to death. If you do not tell out this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us this land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you. And she let down the rope by a rope. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was built into the city wall, so that she would live. So she lived by the wall. And she said to them, go into the hills, and or the pursuers will encounter you, and hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Then afterwards you may go your way. The men said to her, we will be guiltless with respect to this oath of yours that you have made us swear. Behold, when we come into the land, you shall tie this scarlet cord in the window through which you have let us down. And you shall gather into your house your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household. Then if anyone goes out of that door, out of those doors of yours into the street, his blood should be on his own head, and we shall be guiltless. But if a hand is laid on anyone who is with you in the house, his blood should be on our head. But if you tell this business of ours, then we should be guiltless with respect to your oath that you have made us swear. And she said, according to your words, so be it. Then she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied a scarlet cord in the window. They departed and went to the hills and remained there 3 days until the pursuers returned. And the pursuers searched all along the way and found nothing. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land melt away before us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray.
Lord Jesus,
our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you gave us your word to preserve your people and to call those who are dead to life. Father, I pray that through your spirit, you will help us to meditate in your word, that you will protect us from our sin and its distractions, but also from Satan. For it's his job, his goal to steal, kill, and destroy our faith. Rather, would you push out the kingdom of darkness, Father, and help us by your spirit to understand what your word says, to believe it in our hearts, and to bear fruit in our lives. Father, would you anoint me with your spirit to preach your holy word? Father, as you were with the mouth of Moses, as you were with Joshua, would you also be with me as I preach to your people and those who are afar? Father, it's in Christ's name that we all pray. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you all a question. Where are you? And I don't mean that in the sense of location, because clearly you're here with me right now, right? But I mean it in the same sense that God spoke to Adam in the garden. Where are you? Where is your heart? Who do you serve? Where is your allegiance? If you were to examine your heart, your actions this past week, this last year, or the past 10 years, what might it say about who you are or where your allegiance lies? How might you describe your association with Christ? Do you know him? Are you aware of what he's done? Do you believe in that he says who he says he is? How might your life line up with your lips? Family, I'm afraid that for many of us, we say we have faith. We profess that we are Christians, but our lives and our actions are far from that. We frequently go to church. We grow up in Christian families. We go to Christian schools. We work for Christian companies. We even wear Christian clothes. But yet, and still, our hearts aren't near God. Though we've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, we've ignored what he said. We don't have genuine faith. And us who do have genuine faith, we struggle to have that faith. But here's the good news, though. It's always good news when it comes to Jesus, right? That in Christ, God has made a way. That Christ has not only purchased salvation for all who believe, but by the Spirit of Christ, we might actually live rightly. And that if you're listening to me right now, the grace of God has been extended towards you. So that if you are apart from God, you have the opportunity now to turn away, to repent, to follow him. And this is no matter if you're 7 years old or you're 70 years old. It doesn't matter if you're black, white, Hispanic, Asian. It doesn't matter if you're a member of this church or you're visiting. We must all have a faith that works. A faith in the Lord Jesus now. At the end of Joshua, he will stress the importance or the urgency of faith. He would say, choose today who you will serve. So the same exact call is for us who are listening to Joshua right now, is that we ought to choose today, like right now, who you might serve. This minute, this second. Don't wait until you leave service. Don't wait until you get your life together. Don't wait until you get older. Choose now. Because the Lord is wise and He's merciful, He's provided us with a cloud of witnesses. Men and women who show us what faith, genuine faith, saving faith looks like. And we get an example of a woman here, Rahab, in our text. Which is why the title of the sermon is called Rahab, a Model of Faith. Through her, God would demonstrate, and here's the big idea of the sermon, if you want to take notes, my wife is a note taker. God's covenant requires saving faith, and we must ascribe to it. God's covenant requires saving faith, and we must ascribe to it. And by saving faith, I mean, like Rahab, that by the Spirit of God, you acknowledge what the Lord has disclosed, you accept what the Lord has done, and you act out what the Lord has demanded. I'll say that again. You acknowledge what the Lord has disclosed, you accept what the Lord has done, and you act out what the Lord has demanded. So first, in Joshua, we see this, that God's covenant requires saving faith, and we must acknowledge what the Lord has disclosed. We see in our story that Joshua sends out two spies, right, to the promised land. Or at that point, it was Canaan. And they end up at Rahab's place. Which, put it like this, it's like a hotel. I'm saying like this. It's like a hotel of sorts. For those who know Rahab's story, who she is, you catch my drift and want to be modest. And like any city official, if you are a governor or official of a town, you catch wind at two spies in your city, you're like, whoa, we got to go check this out. Who is this? And because most men find their ways to Rahab's place. Again, another hint there. They go check out her spot. I just took my church through a 6-7 week Sunday school series called hermeneutics. And essentially what that means is like, how do you approach studying the Bible? How do you interpret the scriptures? And one of the things I emphasized to our people there was, hey, when one of the ways the Hebrew writers write is that they sort of speed up and they slow down. They speed up and slow down. And one of the things you notice in this text is that they slow down and they tell us all the details about Rahab. And that's the indication for us, as you read in the Bible, as you study the Bible, for us to pay attention, to look closely, because the Hebrew writer is wanting us to see something in their story or in its account, in its narrative. So all of our focus for the rest of this time will be on Rahab. We are going to focus on what she says and what she does, because it's in what she says that demonstrates her faith, and of course it's in what she does that demonstrates her obedience. So let's check it out. Verse 8. This is by far the most important thing she would say in this entire narrative. She says this: I know that the Lord has given you the land, and the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the waters of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you had did to the two kings. Right? Keep going. Who you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man. For the Lord your God, notice what she says, He is God in the heavens above and in the earth beneath. This part of my, I work in marketing full time. I go to seminary part time. It was like 3/4 time. I'm kind of crazy like that. Part of my job is I work with TikTok, Instagram, you know, to hire influencers. So you can blame me for the stuff you see. So when I read this text, I imagine this being like social media, right? Just imagine like, everything, every spectacular thing God is doing, Moses is like going live. He's like, he's like taking selfies in the Red Sea as it's parted. He's commenting on how God has just defeated the armies. He's doing TikTok dances as they say the Egypt armies defeated. And all the nations are trolling in the comments. And Rahab is like, man, I follow you guys. I've seen it. I've heard it. We heard it all, right? From the time you left Egypt and all the way up to now, we heard about you coming. And we knew that you were coming. And we knew what that meant for us. And we were scared. And this is why I think it's so important what she says in verse 11. For the Lord your God, He is God. He's God in the heavens, above, and the earth beneath. And in just a few words, Rahab acknowledges who God is. She recognizes what God has disclosed. The word of God on display in the works of God, Rahab has understood it. It's as if she is seeing where the finger of God is pointing. It's as if God was playing charades and Rahab is like, ooh, I got the right answer. I know who you are. I know what you are doing. Through the report she received, Rahab has come to believe that God, the God of Israel, is God. The Lord has uniquely revealed what He has done by His works to Rahab. She doesn't simply see God being over creation, but she also sees His works of redemption and protection and provision for His people. To put it simply, Rahab did not miss it. What God has unveiled by His works, what God has spoken by His word, Rahab listened. So my question for you, believer, person in the room, just like for Israel during this time, can you say the same? As you have heard the word of God preached, as you have heard the word of God prayed and modeled and sung, have you been missing it? Have you been listening to what God has been saying? Have you been seeing what God has been doing? Have you been noticing what God has been revealing? And I mean this for each one of you. If you were a child in the covenant family, if you have been attending church and you're an adult, if you just started coming here, have you been missing it? Because I'm afraid that for some of us, the answer is yes, I have. That though God has blessed you to be in the company of His people and in the company of His word, you have even benefited from being in God's covenantal family, the blessings there. You have ignored what God has said. You have not considered who God is. Just like the other kings who were privy to the same information that Rahab received. They too heard of what God was doing, but they did not respond in faith, as Rahab is a model for us. I don't know if you remember the account in Luke where Jesus heals 10 lepers. Remember that? I love that. I love that story. Luke does a really good job of talking about the outcasts and the outsiders in Christ's time and what He did for them. So check that out. But here's what happened. Jesus goes and He heals 10 lepers of their skin disease. And as you know, if you don't know, maybe the skin condition kept these people outside of God, outside of the community. They were ostracized, if you can put that in that way. And once Jesus does this, only one person turns back and says, thank you. Which is weird because it was 10 people. And only one turned back and said, thank you. Was grateful and recognized who Christ was. Family, friends, don't be like them. Do not ignore what God is saying. Do not miss what God is doing. Do not let it pass on you who God is. Because doing all the things is to ignore God altogether. So what encouragement do we find in Joshua? It's an emphatic, it's an urgent call to wake up. It's to pay attention. is to follow Rahab, so to speak, and to know the Lord, and to know that God is God, to know that the Lord is God. In other words, saving faith, a genuine faith, the type of faith that is an instrument for salvation, requires us to have the right knowledge for seeing God for who he is. And by knowledge, I mean learning the actual information, seeing what God has revealed in his word through his scripture, right, through reading scripture and through hearing scripture. And this type of information I'm referencing is knowing that God is the only one, a true God, and that he's the creator of heaven and earth, right? And that he's the redeemer of those who will put their trust in him for rescue. If we want to enjoy the redemptive benefits of God's covenant, it requires saving faith. And the first order of such faith requires acknowledging what the Lord has disclosed. And we find that primarily in his word. But as you can imagine, acknowledging what the Lord has done or what he's disclosed isn't enough. It's the only requirement. We must also accept the Lord's works. So in addition, point number two, if you're taking notes, God's covenant requires saving faith, so we must accept what the Lord has done. So still focusing on what the things that Rahab has said, let's turn to verse 12. Listen to this. She says, and it's so good. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I've dealt kindly with you, and you also deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death. Do you see how Rahab makes this personal? She says, swear to me, save alive my family, deliver our lives. While she acknowledges that the Lord God is God of Israel, is that he's the provider, that he's the protector and the redeemer of his people, she accepts this information and makes it personal. And by applying, God, can you be mine? Can you belong to me? I know that the Lord is your provider, but can he be my provider? I know the Lord is your protector, but can he be my protector? I know the Lord is your redeemer, but can he be my redeemer? Rahab has seen and heard enough. She wants to be with the God of heaven and earth. But she knows it's the Lord who's leading his people. She knows that she is incapable, and no one in her kingdom is capable of withstanding the wrath of God. She knows this. She knows that there is nowhere in heaven or earth to run from the one who made heaven and earth. So she wisely and humbly submits to what she knows and desires it for herself. And so what is this for Israel? For Israel, this is a reminder that true knowledge is believing. That God will use Rahab to remind his people, and I think, that your heritage isn't enough for saving faith, for personal faith. That just because you are a part of God's covenant family and you've experienced some of God's covenant blessings, you have need to lay hold of the Lord God in your own hearts. And if you read the scriptures, isn't it always about the heart? Right? Aren't there outward signs of the covenant about the hope that you have in your heart? Or your parents' heart, right? Aren't our deepest treasures and longings lying within our heart? Doesn't true worship come from the heart? This is why God would call his people, man, love me with all your heart. Being a seminary, you got a lot of friends from different backgrounds. And I got a lot of Baptist friends. So they would say, Rahab was changed on the inside. Love that. Love that. What God has disclosed in his works has moved from her head down to her heart. God was no longer just your redeemer. God, could you be my redeemer? So So I ask again, can you say this about yourself? Have you accepted what God has done, or who He's revealed to you in your own heart? Have you taken hold of faith for yourself? Have you stopped relying on the faith of others? The faith of your parents, your spouse, your friends, because their faith is just that. It's theirs. I imagine that it's almost like trying to get into a country with someone else's passport. But you realize that you are heavenly citizens, and you need the step of faith in the passport that Christ gives you to get into His kingdom, right? You need your faith. It is personal responsibility. So I must tell you that simply knowing the right information about God isn't enough for salvation. Growing up in a Christian family isn't enough. Living a part of a culture or a society that ascribes to Christian morals, or think they do, isn't enough. You must have the right passport, so to speak. So the encouragement that we find for Israel and for us in this is, again, an emphatic and urgent call to wake up, to pay attention, to follow Rahab. It is to know that the Lord has saved His people from Egypt, and that the Lord, our God, is the Redeemer, but also to desire and to seek redemption for yourself. In other words, again, saving faith, a genuine faith, the type of faith that is the instrument for salvation, requires us to accept or receive what the Lord has done. And by accept, again, I mean to make it personal. It's to recognize that you are, like the Israelites in Egypt, a slave to sin, overwhelmed by its penalty, that you are incapable of setting yourself free or having saving faith. But it is also to know that in love, God the Father, through God the Spirit, sent God the Son to save or to rescue you from sin's captivity and to set you free to be His. So again, what Moses has done in Egypt as the Redeemer of God's people is a picture of what Christ does for His people. That we were enslaved and overwhelmed and under the burden of Satan, sin, and death. But thanks be to God for our Lord Jesus, who has set us free. We just celebrated Easter, right? Isn't that what Easter is about? That our God, our Christ Jesus, is resurrected, power in His hand, setting us free from Satan, sin, and death. And so, like Rahab, you may humbly ask God, would your redemptive plan that you demonstrated or you foreshadowed in Moses and let it come to life in Christ Jesus, would that become mine? Again, I say, if you want to enjoy the redemptive benefits of God's covenant, it requires saving faith. And such faith not only requires acknowledging what the Lord has disclosed, but also accepting what the Lord has done. But because it's a 3-point sermon, I can't stop there. No, it doesn't stop there. And there's actually 3 points to this. What happens internally must come alive externally, if I can say it that way. Your faith must bear fruit. So while we acknowledge what the Lord has disclosed and accept what the Lord has done, we should be moved to do something. In fact, we learn in Joshua that through Rahab, this is what God says, that my covenant requires saving faith, and so you must act out what I demand. So we spend most of our time looking at what Rahab has said. Let's look at what she's done. She has said, in essence, hey, I know that Israel God is God. I've heard him rescue his people from trouble and how he goes before them in battle, right? But she also desires those redemptive benefits to be hers personally. And all of those different things, what she has seen, what she has heard, what she's come to know, what she believes, all then influences what she then does. So we look in our final verses, we find our actions. We see it first when the spies first arrived. The text in verse 4, the text says that Rahab had taken the two men and hid them. And in verse 6, she brought them up to the roof and hid them there. And when the city officials came, she tells them, hey, they left. Now, I recognize, and maybe you're familiar with the story, if you aren't, maybe you don't understand the gravity of what just happened when we read that text. But maybe you do. I mean, if there were spies from another place coming to America, and the CIA comes to your house and say, well, where are the spies? You say, well, I don't know. They left. When in reality, they're in your basement or somewhere hiding. You've just committed treason. Right? Her life is at stake. All of these actions were certainly against the law, and if found out, it would be costing her life and everyone else who was with her. Rahab put her life on the line for Israel. Why? Why would she do that? Why would she go such great lengths for these people? Why would she make a risk for these two spies? Why would she choose Israel over her own nation? Over her own people? But again, I think it's because of what the Lord has revealed to her. That it was He who redeemed His people. It was He who kept His people while they were wandering in the wilderness. It was He who protected His people and defeated their enemies. It was He who had given them the lands of the nations. To put it simply, God is the God of heavens and above the earth, and the heavens above and the earth beneath. She knows that. And on the other hand, the grace of God is sort of has given Rahab the ability to accept what she has learned. She now believes in all these different things. She has confidence almost in all these different things. She has confidence that the one who gives over the nations to his people will protect her. So she hears about it, she receives it, she acknowledges it, and accepts it, right? And she says, I'm putting my bidding with this God. He is the real protector. He is the true God. So what might, again, the context of this passage, I mean, Joshua was written to Israel, the second generation of Israel, who wasn't necessarily in this story, right? So what is the encouragement that God would have for his people? And here's what I think it is. God will use Rahab to remind his people that faith produces good works. That what you accepted must be shown in how you act. What you believe must be displayed in how you behave. What you love or who you love is illustrated, is demonstrated in how you live. So, if Israel truly believe in the Shema, if they truly believe that the Lord their God was one and the only God, they would have wanted him. Because who you want, it should be reflected in who you worship. It was God's reminder to his people. What you know about me must be demonstrated in how you live. Why? Because both faith and obedience are married. They come together. They're never separate. This is how James treats it, right? I know we talked about Hebrews, right? I mean, we don't know who the Hebrew author is, but many people say things Paul. But the Hebrews author takes Rahab as an example from a different angle for her hope that was to come from things she hadn't seen. Per se. And others just like her. But James says, wait a second. Rahab has a type of faith that works because a dead faith can't save you. What she knew, what she believed was coming out of what she was doing. I'm Reformed. We go to a Presbyterian church. I mean, we love justification by faith, and we love to talk about grace. And of course, I'm not against that. Of course. But I think we often miss what is married to faith. Obedience. That we ought to live what we profess. And though you might struggle, need to, it's still a call for you. It's a call towards obedience. We cheapen grace when we say, God will forgive me, or His grace is sufficient. When we can, by God's Spirit, live in an obedient way. So, friends, I must tell you that if you say you know what the Lord has disclosed, if you have accepted what the Lord has done, and unfortunately, if you don't have any evidence, I'm asking you to reevaluate and turn or repent, believe, and move forward in obedience by the Spirit. Because as I mentioned, while James in one breath would commend Rahab for her faith, he would in another breath say that faith without works is dead. It doesn't exist. So again, it's an urgent call for us to wake up, to pay attention. It's to know those things about Lord, about the Lord God. It's to receive those things for yourself. It's to desire to see redemption in the Lord for yourself. But it is also to actively place your allegiance with God and to demonstrate your faith in what you do. Saving faith, a genuine faith, the type of faith that's the instrument for salvation, is a type of faith that works. That is accompanied by obedience. It's a type of faith that's practical. And what do I mean by that? I mean that we actively trust and take hold of the Lord in the work, His works of redemption, right? But we also live that out. Notice that when Rahab made an oath with the spies told her to put a crimson cord, a scarlet cord on her window. And you can kind of see where I'm going with that. I think it's a tie to Egypt. What happened in Egypt? You guys remember that when the death was coming across the Egyptians, Passover, right? The lamb's blood was on their doorpost, that will go over, right? Their house will be spared. That's how God's people were identified by the lamb's blood. Isn't it amazing that a scarlet cord would be on a window? And when death, God's people would come to the nations to take it over, to kill everyone who was against God. Her family and their lives would be spared because she decided to identify with God's people. Regardless of the direct tie or not, but you see the demonstration of Rahab's faith, how she obeyed. This must be true for us as we trust God for salvation. We also cooperate with the Spirit of God to constantly place our allegiance with the Redeemer and live as ones who have been redeemed, that we do what the Lord has demanded and turn away from idols and turn to Him instead. We become like Rahab in some way, and we respond to what we know, and we believe in how we behave. So I'll say this last part, and then I'll close. If you want to enjoy the redemptive benefits of God's covenant, it requires saving faith. Such faith is not only requires acknowledging what the Lord has disclosed or accepting what the Lord has done, but also acting out what the Lord has demanded, trusting in Christ and walking in Christ. You are obeying out of a place for faith. Not to earn,
Hopefully that I made that clear. That faith precedes obedience. You work from a place of faith. So in closing, I'll say this. I want to ask you one more time, just in case you may have missed it. Where are you? Where's your heart? Where's your mind? Where's your walk? Do you have a genuine faith? One that acknowledges what the Lord has disclosed, accepts what the Lord has done, and acts out what the Lord has demanded. What has Rahab revealed about your relationship with the Lord? If you come to discover that you lack faith, repent. Turn. You have the opportunity now. As God would tell his people at the end of Joshua, I'm committing to you now. Choose today who you will serve. And again, I mean that for everyone in the room. That if you can understand me, you have an obligation to turn to the Lord. And you should. But if you're one who has faith and you're struggling, I want to remind you that faith is a journey. That we walk with the Lord. And though we may stumble, we keep walking, knowing and trusting in those promises that the Lord will preserve his people and he will see to it that we get to the end. But don't you let the culture, social media, I'm a big guy. Don't you let what you see on Instagram or TikTok tell you otherwise, because there is a sentiment in the culture that you can have faith without obedience. That's a lie. It's a lie. Don't believe it. Faith and obedience are married. They always go together. Don't cheapen grace by saying, I'm going to get to it tomorrow. Obey today, now. The Spirit of God is with you. He's pressing your conscience, right? Obey today and now. And if we want to grow, the means of growth are of course, the ministry of his word, right? The faithful exercise of worship, the diligent use of prayer. All these things have been given to us, of course, primarily through the church, right? All these things have been given us by God to help us to live as ones who are redeemed. God's offer of salvation is to you if you do not know him. God has set you free in his son. God has rescued his people. And like Rahab, we ought to hear that and turn and obey. May we all be challenged by Rahab. May we all follow her example as she is following Christ. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this word. I know, Lord, it's a hard word to hear. But it's one you've pressed upon my heart to preach. Mainly because there's a growing sort of philosophy in our world today that says you don't care about how we live. That we can do whatever we want. And you say that's a lie. That we should not willingly disobey you. Because that same Hebrews writer would say that if we do that, it's as if we are re-nailing Christ to the cross ourselves. Father, forgive us who are yours, who have done that, who have cheapened your grace. And I pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit, you will help us to obey. God, I stand here as a man who is weak, who struggles with obedience like every Christian, whether it be getting into my word or praying or saying nice things to my wife. God, I pray that you would forgive me and forgive us who struggle to have faith with obedience. And I pray that you would remind us that though we fall, because we are yours and we are made righteous, we get back up. And by your Spirit, we can live faithfully unto you. Help us in your Son, by your Spirit.